Well, Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Son. It's hard to think of Him not yet coming and anticipating Him, for He has come. And He has brought healing in His wings. He has been crucified for our sins. He has been raised in triumph. He even now sits at your right hand. And so, Father, we do recognize the birth of our Savior. For without His birth, there is no death and resurrection and ascension and coming again. So, Father, as we gather together by your hand, brought into this place, may our hearts and minds be mindful of Christ, rejoicing in Him and availing ourselves of all that He is as the Son of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you remain standing, if you would take your Bibles and let's move to the book of Hebrews as we continue to focus on this person, fully God, fully man, the one who is, as we will see today, our great high priest. And we're looking at today Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 primarily, but let's move up to 10 and just sort of remind ourselves of the humanness of Christ and all that that entails. Actually, let's move up to verse 9. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Our Father, give wisdom and understanding to our minds, life and faith to our hearts, and willing obedience. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would, let's be seated. So as we are moving providentially by the hand of God through Hebrews 2 and the issue of the humanity of Jesus, the Son of God, coming into the world, I'm struck today with the fresh reminder how His timing is perfect. And I will explain that a little bit more as we move through. This morning, in the past, we have already seen names of Jesus, such as the one, He is greater than the prophets who have gone before. We see that in Him, He upholds all things. We have seen Him as sovereign. We have seen Him as supreme over the angels. We have seen Jesus in chapter 2 as the one crowned with glory and honor, the one who is the author, the captain, the hero of our salvation, the one who has suffered for us, the one who calls us, even as we read again this morning, brethren. He calls us brethren. We call Him our elder a brother. We see him as the victor over the power of death, which is, of course, of the devil in verse 14. And this morning, I want us to see as we continue in chapter 2, that we see Jesus as our Savior, our saving and sympathetic high priest. He is a high priest for the Father in which we gain great benefit. And I'm looking today just at verses 17 and 18. And these two verses separate nicely. So the first point that we're making this morning is going to camp right on verse 17. And the second point that I'm wanting to draw out is camping right on verse 18. And the first point, as you probably have already filled in the blank, Jesus is the high priest who propitiates. Propitiates. And if you need help spelling, you could probably guess it. They're out of the text from the word propitiation, the noun, but the verb form is propitiates for his brethren. And I'm going to explain that as we get to that word in the verse. Notice in verse 17, we're just going to really kind of walk through this verse today. Notice in verse 17, therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren. Let's look at this phrase, had to, for just a moment. Had to be made. The word is of necessity. It was a necessity that Jesus be made like his brethren. And so we look at a little bit of why is that necessary last week, as we saw that only by Jesus' flesh and blood, blood and flesh, the order there, being put to death and then coming back to life, could the power of Satan indeed be crushed. But there's another reason why in verse 17 that we are told that there was the necessity of Jesus to be made like his brethren. It's made clear for us by the wording of our brother A.W. Pink, who says that in verse 17 we have Jesus as the picture of the Redeemer, of the one who buys back those who have sinned and are under the judgment of God. And Pink reminds us that in the New Testament, according to Leviticus 25:25, for one to be a redeemer of another, they were to come from the very same family. One's redeemer, and so some of you have perhaps studied the book of Ruth, and according to your translation, there was the phrase the kinsman redeemer. The same idea is going on here. Jesus became like us in blood and flesh so that from that same family, he could redeem us unto the Father. It was necessary, in keeping in line with all that God had prescribed in his word, that the Redeemer should come and be of us, of flesh and of blood and of flesh. And we are of him by faith, as we have looked in the past several weeks. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Now, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. Let's look at this for just a moment and clear up something, perhaps. It is not that Jesus, in coming in the flesh, became merciful. That's not the point of the text. The point of the text is not that Jesus, in coming in the flesh, then became something he was not, and so now he is able to be merciful whereas he was not before. And it does not mean that Jesus became faithful, whereas somehow before, as the Son of God, he was unfaithful, untrustworthy, unloyal. But rather, as the Son of God coming in the flesh, he is now able to become a blood and flesh high priest for his people. Merciful and faithful are just descriptions of his activity as the high priest. The high priest, you may or may not remember out of your Old Testament, is the figure who would go once a year into the Holy of Holies, and carrying with him blood to cover the sins of the people. And Jesus, as the high priest, and this is the first time of many times in the book of Hebrews that this phrase is used, Jesus is our high priest who is merciful and faithful, who takes blood to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, but it is not the blood of goats or bulls. It is his own blood as the Lamb of God, perfect, without blemish, without any sinfulness. Jesus, as the high priest, brings the sacrifice that covers over sins, namely himself, as he goes and rends the curtain in the high temple, and he rends that open, and through him all who follow him by faith come into the presence of the Father as well, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Interesting that the writer of Hebrews uses these two terms, because one is pointed towards man and the work of the Lord Jesus, the other is towards the Father. So that towards man, he is able to be compassionate and gracious. In fact, the word that's used here in the Greek, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, it was such passages as when the Lord is speaking to Moses and the Lord says, you know, the Lord, gracious and compassionate. It's the same word here that is used. One who is willing to show pity and compassion on those in need. Now, there was in the Bible a picture of a high priest who wasn't so compassionate. Remember the story of Hannah? And she's pouring out her heart to God. Repeatedly pouring out her heart to God. And what is Eli's response? Eli the priest, his response was not to come near to her and, you know, kneel down, put his arm around her and say, now there, sister, you know, let's go to the throne together. He accuses her of being drunk and mocks her. Well, not like any earthly priest is Jesus. He is perfectly merciful and compassionate in all his priestly function in redeeming, rescuing man from the anger of God. And he is faithful. He is loyal in all things pertaining to God. He is faithful, trustworthy to do all that the Father has commanded him to do. He is faithful even until the end. Remember perhaps the evening in which Jesus, the night before he is crucified, he's in the garden and if it be possible, Jesus having some understanding of the agony that was before him, if it is possible, Father, let this cup pass, this cup of judgment, this cup of your wrath, let this cup pass. But if not, your will be done. And he did so faithfully up until the very end, taking upon himself the sins of all those who believe on him. Notice that as Jesus is the merciful and faithful high priest, in things pertaining to God. Notice that in this little phrase, the work of Christ is God-centered. It is not man-centered. It is God-centered. It was good to God to use the Son to bring many sons to glory. And the Son was willing to do all that He was doing for the sake of the Father. In fact, if you go back and read the Gospels, how many times does Jesus say, you know, these are not my words, but the one who sent me. I do not do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Always Christ, God-centered in his activities. Now, that would be a good moment of application for us. In all that we do, is there a sense of unto God, unto the Father? Am I a good husband just so my wife will be happy and I will be happy too? Or am I a good husband for the glory of God? Do I obey my mom and dad so that they'll stay off my back? Or do I obey my mom and my dad for the glory of God? Do I wash, in the words of Brother Andrew, do I wash the dishes simply because nobody else will, or for the glory of God even? Just striking to me that in all that Jesus did in carrying out the Father's will, in bringing many sons to glory, even a gift unto himself, and yet his eyes are fixed on the Father in all that he does. May it be true of us as well. And what is it exactly that Jesus is doing? And so now we're coming to this word that we just don't use a lot in our normal vocabulary. But to make propitiation. This is the function of the high priest. And so what exactly does it mean, this term propitiation? To begin with, it means to satisfy the wrath of. So to exhaust the wrath of another so that no more wrath is to be given. And so Jesus, in his work on the cross, is exhausting the wrath of God for those who have been given to him. Jesus upon the cross, as you are now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus consumed and assumed all God's wrath for you upon himself. So that in doing so, God is left in a favorable position to pardon and reconcile you into the family of faith. This is the work of Jesus Christ, to turn the anger of God. Well, why is God so angry at me? Because I've sinned. Well, Pastor Ken, what exactly is a sin? And generally, I tell folks an easy way to understand what sin is it's something that goes against the commands or the character or the conduct of God. Anything that goes against the commands, the spoken, clear commands of God or the character of God, this is what sin is, or the conduct of God. And all of us have sinned. Some of us are greater sinners than others, surely. And some of us are not as bad as we could be. I'll give you that. But the Bible tells us that if we have broken one, we're guilty of breaking them all. And so the anger of God is against sin. But the work of Jesus is to take upon himself that anger on the cross. God's wrath poured out on him for our sake. Notice the issue of substitution here. To make propitiation, notice the words because it's going to come back in Hebrews, so I won't camp on this too much longer, but to make propitiation for the sins, not of himself, but for the people. Jesus does not, like the other earthly high priest, have to make a sacrifice to cover his own sins before he can go about doing the work for others. No, Jesus, who is perfect, was tempted like us, and yet without any sin, gives himself as the perfect Lamb of God, as the sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God for the people. And the people, obviously, that are in line are, in the context of the passage, those whom God has given him as children to make propitiation, the anger-satisfying sacrifice that leaves us open for the favor of God for pardon and reconciliation. Jesus has done that work as our high priest. Romans 3:25 says this, that through Jesus, God displayed publicly a propitiation in his blood through faith. 1 John 4:10, I know many of the adults are going through this in the morning session, but not quite through to chapter 4 yet, but you'll get there. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love and God's justice given to us in the person of his Son, that in Christ we might be the righteousness of God and the children of his love. This week, we focused on peace, and there was some inflection in the meditation that in this world there's a lot of trouble. And can't we just have peace among peoples? Can there not be peace in our time? No matter if there's the UN or whatever government agencies that work towards peace, there will never be true peace in the world between people until all people worship the same Prince of Peace. Once every knee bows to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, then we can live in peace with each other. Listen, I cannot live in peace with Naomi
not because she's such a bad person, but because I am. Unless we are both keeping our eyes on our prince. That is how we live at peace with one another. That is how we live at peace with each other in this congregation. Not by trying our best to be humanly, in an earthly sense, good and nice people, but with our eyes towards Christ. Then we shall be at peace with each other. For it is the family of God that is purchased through the blood of Christ. And all those who have the blood of Christ by faith have peace with God and peace with each other. So not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people, has Jesus given himself as the anger-satisfying sacrifice to the Father. This is why he has come as high priest. He is merciful to men and yet faithful and loyal to the Father to do all that he is meant to do. This is why he has come in the flesh. Let us never lose sight of that in the Christmas season when we are singing songs of the babe and when we have nativity sets out. And that's all fine, but never lose sight of why he came. Turn the wrath of God away so that there might be peace and God's favor to men on earth. But Jesus did not come only for the sake of sins. Jesus did not come only, or at least not the only benefit of his coming, deals with our sins. That is perhaps the most important issue. John MacArthur says he is the God that we can go to not only for our salvation, but also for sympathy. And this is in verse 18, the reason why I say God in his infinite wisdom knew that we needed this verse for this day. Secondly, Jesus is the high priest who propitiates for his brethren. We need to acknowledge that. We need to proclaim that. We need to hold on to that. That only through faith in Christ is there any hope of encountering a God who has favor towards us. But secondly, Jesus is the high priest who helps his brethren. Look here, verse 18. For since he himself was tempted, in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Some of you have the translation to help again instead of aid. That's a different kind of help that he gives in verse 16. I want to explain that for just a moment. But I really kind of like the King James way of translating this verse, because it makes it very clear that in his temptations, in his temptings, he suffered. Jesus does know about suffering. We do not have this unfeeling God. He who came in the flesh also experienced our feelings. This word tempted, it's a passive word, which means that somebody is doing this activity unto Christ. And it's left vague as to who's doing it, which is good. Because in the Bible, this same word is used of you and me. And sometimes this word is used as the activity of God, and the flavor is of testing and proving, of evaluating the worth, to examine purity, to make sure it really is what we think it is. And so there are times when the Father is testing, perhaps that would be a word that you'd be familiar with. The Father is testing and making sure of evaluating the worth and finding it indeed true. Think of perhaps of a gold assayer. A assayer's office, that you take your sample to the assayer's office, and they would determine for you whether this was real gold or fool's gold, or how much of this was real gold and how pure. It was an examination to prove one's worth. And God the Father acting in and through the Son to prove that indeed the Son is the perfect Lamb of God. And then there were other times in which Jesus was acted upon by Satan. It's the same word in which Satan tried to trip up and cause to fail. And that's why our English translations, although it's one word in the Greek, Our English translation sometimes tries to help us to see the difference. Sometimes tempted. Oh, somebody's trying to be tripped up. We see that in the book of James. We see testing to be proved, to make stronger, to show one's value, not only to God, but also to ourselves. For since he himself was tempted, he was tried, he was proven, he was made to be seen as valuable. For since he himself was tempted, and that which he has suffered, or that he suffered in what he was tempting, he is able to come to the aid. The word to come to the aid, or to help, or to succor, according, I think, to the King James. The word there is different than in verse 16. If you have help in both 16 and in 18, there's a difference. In verse 16, it was that word to seize, to grab hold of. And we saw that there was great encouragement and assurance given to us that Christ Jesus has seized his people and he shall lose none from his own hand. But in verse 18, it is a different word, a much more tender word, when it says he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, or to succor, or to help. It is the word used of a parent who comes running at the cry of a child. Verse 18 says, because Jesus has suffered all that he has suffered, he is able to come. The cry of his children. He is able to come with fullness of heart to the cries of his brethren. And he is able to give aid. Able, willing, powerful. Those who themselves are being tempted, tried, tested. Over in chapter 4, we saw this past Wednesday. If you'll just perhaps flip the page or look over on the same page, we see that in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Are you wrestling? Are you being tested with loneliness? Did Jesus not know this sense of loneliness even on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me alone there? Because of the sins of his people? Are you wrestling? Are you being tested because you're irritated with people in your life that just don't support you and don't walk with you in the things of the Lord? Did not Jesus' own mother and brothers accuse him of being out in the sun too long? Come home? And Jesus knows about that kind of trial. Are you physically weary? Just, Jesus knows of this too. So tired was he as they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee. And the text says that he is weary from his earlier labors, that he is asleep in the bowels of the ship. Other times, acting out and he's weary. And so he goes away to rest, even pulls his disciples away to rest. Do you know hunger? Everybody in here thinks everybody else's shelves are full. Because ours are. Do we know if each other's shelves are full? Maybe the reason we hear somebody else's stomach rumbling is not because they missed breakfast, but they missed breakfast and suffered too. Did Jesus know hunger? Yes, hunger. Thirsted. Did Jesus know the trials and testings of people saying false things about him and mocking him? Oh, he knew these things. Did he suffer from being misunderstood even by his close ones, even his disciples, over and over again? Hey, Jesus, when you're in your kingdom, I want to be right-hand man on your throne. Let's go. I got the sword. Let's go. You misunderstand what the kingdom of God is. Are you tested and tried because of someone recently betraying you? Perhaps a friend, perhaps a spouse even? Does Jesus not know the pain of Judas's kiss? Does he not know with forlorn face the denial of Peter 3 times in the courtyard below him? Perhaps you are being tested and tried regarding the lostness of a son or a daughter, and you are crying at night, "Oh God, save them." Does Jesus not know this same pain? Does he not know this same suffering when he looks out over Jerusalem and he weeps for the entire city? Jesus knows that suffering. Is the shadow of death lurking near you? Jesus knew the pain of that suffering too, there in the garden. What concern can we take to Christ that he in some way does not know, indeed in the words of the song, all about our troubles? Truly we have one whom we can go to who can say better than any of the rest of us, "I understand. Come to me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But what are we to do with such a Savior who is able to sympathize with us in all our weaknesses? Well, was Jesus tempted by the devil himself? 40 days hungry, 40 days fasting, being with God, and on the 40th day, here comes Satan. Now that he thinks his opponent is weak, and so now he's going to take him on. What a brave Satan. To come when Jesus appears to be at his weakest. Are you wrestling with thoughts in your mind? Was not Jesus in the wilderness? He knows its power of temptation, and yet he is able to give you aid so that you can bear up under and escape. He who resisted the devil lives in you and is able to resist you as well. Resist the devil, help you resist the devil as well. Perhaps you are tempted and tried with physical pain. Did not Jesus know physical pain? Maybe it's not your physical pain, it's the pain of another. And how many times does Jesus come upon one with a withered arm, or say Peter's mother, and there is compassion extended from Jesus, and he heals them, understanding their sorrows? There is nothing that we are experiencing in this life that our Jesus cannot sympathize with us concerning. I don't have the home I want to have. Jesus understands that. For he had no home to call his own or a pillow to put his head on, but lived as a fox from place to place, depending on the kindnesses of those who were supportive of him. Let's just go through the Gospels and see how real, how, to use a phrase we used last week, how meaty Jesus is. Not spirit and untouchable and unfeeling, but how real Jesus is and the realness of his life. And then, in your own sorrows, verse 16 of Hebrews 4, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is a good time to draw near? when we are mindful of who Jesus is as the high priest, who has gone before us and who is willing, able to sympathize and willing to hear us any moment that we have some need in our lives or even just the need to express praise to Him as well as to pour out our sufferings, pour out our burdens for Him to help us under. In those moments, we come to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our help and in our time of need. He is able to come to the aid of those who cry out to Him in the midst of their testings and trials. So let's do that this morning. Let's not just talk about the Scriptures and go home not in obedience. Let's do what the Scriptures encourage us to do. Lean on this Jesus. Elisha Hoffman was a pastor in Pennsylvania in the latter part of the 1800s. And as he was his custom, he was visiting with those in the congregation who had some spiritual or physical issue. And he was visiting with this one lady, and she was much discouraged about her heart and the situation in which she found herself in life. And she asked her pastor, Brother Hoffman, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" The pastor wisely said, "You cannot do better than to take all of your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus." And she sat there. Hoffman writes in his diary, he sat there for a moment and it was silent as she was just sort of mulling over that idea, and she began to repeat out loud, I must tell Jesus. And it began to go from, I must tell Jesus. I must. That's the right thing to do. I must tell Jesus. To a moment of, I must tell Jesus. Jesus, the one who's able to sympathize with me. And so and just in that moment, I must tell Jesus from, because I have no other hope and I have no other thing to do than, and then to hopefulness, because Jesus understands. Jesus is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus is able to come and willing to come and powerful enough to come to the aid of those who are crying out as His fellow brethren. I must tell Jesus. And the Hoffman says that as he was going on his way home, the woman's voice echoed in his mind and in his heart, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. And immediately upon coming home, he writes down the words of the song that we are getting ready to sing. I must tell Jesus, for He is able to bear my burdens alone. Naomi, would you come? And John and Karen, would you come? And let's just be seated this morning as we sing this song.